it's interesting that I wrote this about a week ago about grace, and Dan saying that this morning. Thank you. That was very nice. A couple of things I didn't mention to you. Linda's down with our daughters and families and at Ocean City, New Jersey, and I'll be going down after church today and spend some time down there with them. But you remember them in prayer, and we appreciate that. If you have your Bibles, if you want to turn to Galatians chapter 3, that's where we're at. And in verse 8, Paul is going to the very source. He's dealing with the Judaizers, and he's going right to the very source of the Word of God, the source of truth, the Word of God, and which is the Scriptures, which is the book that you have in your hand if you brought a Bible this morning. That book is living. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says that the Word of God lives and abides forever. In Hebrews chapter 4, you know these verses, the Word of God is living and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so we have a living, this book is living. In other words, it continues, the truth that it presents to us continues to speak to us for the centuries that it's been and will continue to do so forever. Paul, in verse 8, personifies the Scriptures, the Word, the truth, and makes it a living. It's a living thing. It's almost, it makes it like a human being that does things. Last week, we looked very quickly. Well, I did something and I lost it, so just forget it. You remember the diagram that I gave you last week on 2 Timothy, that the Word of God... all Scripture is given by inspiration, is profitable for doctrine. The word doctrine meaning teaching. We teach the truth, and it ought to have an effect upon our lives. And the effect that it has, it begins to profitable doctrine for reproof. Reproof means to rebuke us. It's like a mirror, and we look in the mirror, and we can see what's in there. In other words, we see ourselves in that mirror. And we begin to see the faults and the problems that we have, the sins that we have in our lives. It's profitable for teaching. It's profitable for rebuking. It's profitable for correction. The Word of God then gives us the means whereby we can correct the problems in our life. It gives us the Holy Spirit. It's given us the privilege of confessing our sins and getting them off of our shoulders. And then we begin with instruction again. And the word there that's used is of a child instruction. It's like a child going to the Scriptures. And learning. I'm sorry I don't have that on there for you, but I did download it, then forgot to save it. I did that this morning real quick, and I forgot to save it for you. But then it starts all over again, and life continues like that as a believer. You begin with doctrine, it rebukes you, you correct that, you're in a position now to be instructed again, and that brings us to the doctrine of the Word of God, the teaching, and it keeps cycling around and around and around and around we go. And the more we learn of the truth, the more it works on our lives, rebuking us and then correcting us and then instructing us or putting us in a place where we begin all over again, and then the doctrine comes and the cycle keeps, and we keep changing. And we ought to change. Life is not, we're not what we're supposed to be. We're on the path. We're not there yet. Someday we'll get there. Right now we're not there. So in Galatians chapter 3, he talks about the Scriptures, the writing. The Scriptures were written for us, for our advantage. And the Scriptures foresaw that the Gentiles would be saved. So that he would justify the Gentiles. Now remember, the issue in Galatians is the doctrine of justification by faith, and faith alone. It's by grace. The Judaizers were coming and came in after Paul or while Paul was there and taught the people they need to be circumcised, they need to keep the law of Moses, they need to keep the traditions of the Jews if they're really going to be saved and justified. And Paul says, no, that's not the way to justification. The Scriptures foresaw that justification was going to come. As a matter of fact, the Scriptures tell us that in Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And God repeats that promise. That's not just one time, but that's a repetition of promises that come from God. If you have your Bibles, if you want to just turn back very quickly to Genesis chapter 22, verse 18, you'll notice there, he sort of clarifies it. The blessings are going to come in you. Well, what he meant is in his seed, in his someone from his family, a descendant of his, would be the means of justification. Genesis 22:18. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Look at Genesis chapter 26. Genesis 26 and 27. Don't turn there. It says the same thing in those two chapters. Genesis 26 verse 4 and Genesis 28 verse 14. It says the same thing. In the seed. That seed is Jesus Christ, as Paul is pointing out to us. So the Word of God is a living organism. We can open this book and it speaks to us. And Paul says that it spoke and it talked about the Gentiles being justified by faith. That they were going to come into the family of God. They were going to be blessed in a very special way. So the Word unquestionably recalls all who are justified, including the Gentile, will be justified in the same manner that Abraham was justified. Was Abraham justified by works? Absolutely not. He was justified by faith through grace. It was God's grace. The Word would justify in that verse in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, that God would justify the Gentiles. That's a present tense. And what it shows, it's something that continues. It's true today just as much as it was true when it was written. It is a continuing promise from God that there will be Gentiles, we say it. I dare say probably in our congregation, there's very little Jewish blood. But you're a Gentile and you were justified by faith. That continues, that promise continues. It will continue until the end of time. It's going to continue on. And on and on and on. Even in the millennial kingdom, they'll be saved by faith. There'll be people that are born in the millennial kingdom that are not saved. The gospel will be preached, and many of them will be saved. And not all of them, but some of them will be saved, just as it is today. There were Gentiles who will be saved. God has only one way of justification. It always has been, is now, and always will be, by faith and faith alone. By faith through God's grace. That's how they're justified. God does not justify the Jews in one way and the Gentiles in another. They're all the same. He doesn't do that. It's always the same way. Man is justified by faith and faith alone. Now, again, to remember the issue here, the Paul is writing this letter, is that there are people who come into Galatia, into that area that Paul had ministered on his first missionary journey, and said, no, that's not true. You've got to keep the law of Moses. You need to, you know. That still goes on today, but it's in a different way. Today, we call it legalism. It's imposing upon a believer certain rules or laws that are required, either for salvation or for spiritual life. It's not by faith through grace. It's by faith plus works. And you can't have both. It's either all by grace or it's all by works. You can't mix the two. They're not co-mixable. And yet there are people who try to do that. Remember justification, Abraham was justified by God 25 years before he was circumcised. Circumcision came later as a confirmation of the promise that God made with Abraham. Every male child that descended from Abraham was to be circumcised. It was a confirmation of the promise, a reminder of the promise that God made to Abraham. It was never meant and never intended as a condition for justification. Abraham was justified years before he was circumcised. So, the Judaizers are expounding, no, Abraham was circumcised, therefore you have to be circumcised to be justified. And Paul's pointing out, he goes back to the scriptures. This book is the final authority for all the issues that we have. any doctrinal issue, any question that comes in regard to Christian life or Christian living has to be answered through this word. It doesn't come from the outside. I can't impose upon you something that this book doesn't say. I would like you all to dress a certain way, or to things that you shouldn't do, or things that you should do as believers. And they're not found in the scriptures, but we'll all be the same. If we all dress the same, we have certain rules and regulations. If it's not found in the scripture, you don't believe it. And you want to search the scriptures. Paul said that the Bereans were more noble because they searched the scriptures and to see whether these things are true or not. I don't ever, ever want you to go out of this church and say, well, John says this. John says this. What does the Bible say? That's what you want to know. That's why I spend my time teaching what the Bible says, not what I say. What does the Bible say about it? We're talking about justification. Justification is by faith and faith alone. It comes by God's grace. God graciously bestowed this righteousness upon Abraham by faith, not by his works. Certainly didn't do it by the law. The law wasn't even instituted until 430 years later. Abraham was justified by faith. He didn't do anything. He didn't have any works to present before God. He was an idol worshiper. What could he present to God? He didn't know God. And God appears to him and says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And he believed. I thought about that the other day. You read Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Abraham, I'm going to bless you. Turn back there with me. Will you turn to Genesis chapter 12? I want you to read it, just to yourselves. Genesis chapter 12, read verses 2 and 3. What God said to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Can you read it? Verse 1 says, Now the Lord hath said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. And in thee, or in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. What evidence is there that God was going to do that? Abraham never, God hadn't appeared unto him except now. It's the first time. And he heard these words. And what's amazing to me is that he believed them. I'm going to make you a great nation. And I'm going to bless them that bless you. And I'm going to curse them that curse you. And I'm going to bless you. And Abraham believed God. That's amazing to me. Well, it's not, because I know the rest of the scriptures. Where does faith come from? From God. From God. And God even gave Abraham the faith to believe. You know, and I compared it to what do we believe? What do I have to believe to be justified by faith? I need to believe in the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. And what evidence do I have that that's going to take place? What evidence did Abraham have that God was going to do what he said he's going to do? What evidence do you have that God is going to justify you on the basis of your faith? See, the only evidence you have is his word. And when you open the scriptures and you read the scriptures, and what it says is truth. And God says, I'm going to bless you, Abraham. I'm going to bless you. And Abraham believed God. And God said to you, you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. And you believed it. And there wasn't any signs in heaven. It just says so. God's word. God appeared unto Abraham and he said to Abraham. And there were words that came from God's mouth to Abraham. These are God's words that come to us, that Jesus Christ died, he was buried, he was resurrected, he's now seated at the right hand of God the Father. Do you believe that? If you believe it, you have eternal life. That's the promise that God gives us. We don't need evidence except the fact that God spoke it. And it worked in our lives because God moved in our lives. He was drawing us unto himself. And he enlightened us so that we could understand it. And then he provided the faith for us to believe. Faith always comes from God. It's a fruit of the Spirit. I'm always amazed that people say, well, I had enough faith to believe, but now that I'm saved, I have to depend upon the Holy Spirit for faith. And I'm thinking, that doesn't make a lot of sense. You mean when I was not saved, I had faith, but now that I'm saved, I don't have faith, and I have to have the Spirit of God give me faith? God works in our life in a mysterious way. And he works in such a way that he does things for us that we don't even know he's doing. See, the eye cannot see and the ear understand or hear or the mind understand the things which God does for us. And as we read the scriptures, we discover these little things that God has provided for us and how he's worked in our lives. He worked in Abraham's life in a mighty way. Promised Abraham great things. And Abraham believed God. And years went by and it didn't happen. God was going to give him a seed. Going to give him a descendant. And it didn't happen. And God promised him again, I'm going to do it. As a matter of fact, I'm going to give you a sign. I'll give you a promise. I'll give you, in chapter 15, he enters into a blood covenant with Abraham. And in chapter 17, he says, I want you to remember, and I want your descendants to remember this promise that I've given you. And I'm giving you circumcision. And all the male descendants will be circumcised as a sign of the righteousness which you have by faith. It was. It didn't provide righteousness. It was a sign of the righteousness that Abraham already had. And God keeps working. And you have to keep in mind that Abraham was a Gentile. Abraham wasn't a Jew. Abraham was a Gentile when he believed. And there were no Jews. They didn't call them Jews. Everyone was a Gentile. Abraham was neither a Jew nor an Israelite. He had nothing. They weren't around. The name Jew comes from the name Judah. Judah was the great grandson of Abraham. He was born after Abraham died. Judah was the beginning of the tribe of Judah, from which King David came and the Lord Jesus Christ. All the Israelites, all the descendants were called Jews, known as Jews, because of the prominence of that tribe. Judah was a prominent tribe within the family of Abraham. And so the name Judah became shortened in Jew, and they all became known as Jews. The Israelites came to be known as Jews. Israel, of course, very prominent. In fact, the country of the Jews was known as Judea in the time of Jesus. The whole country. And so it was very prominent, and the name became great. And as a name that also came from the word Judah. So it was a prominent name at that time. And God was blessing Abraham, and his name would become great, and he would become great. In the same way, Abraham was not an Israelite. Israel was the name of given to Abraham's grandson, Jacob. You remember that? God says, I'll change your name. You're no longer going to be known as Isaac. You'll be known as Jacob. And that again what happened after Abraham's death. The Israelites were descendants of Jacob. Did I say Isaac? Jacob. Or Israel. One of the 12 tribes of Israel was named the tribe of Judah. the Jewish nation. Israel eventually was used to identify all the nations. So we even call that today, we talk about Israel. What are we talking about? We're talking about a Jewish nation. So it became a very important word. Technically, Abraham was neither a Jew or a neither a Jew nor an Israelite. He was a Gentile. So Abraham became the father of the, of Israel and of Judah and Israel, and they became known as the Jews and the Israelites. In light of what we've been studying, we turn to Romans chapter 4 with me. Romans chapter 4. I want to read that to you. And I want you to pay very careful attention as you go down through there concerning Abraham and what happened. And sort of chapter 4 is sort of a history, but it takes us beyond the history and brings us down to Paul's day and to our very day. So I want to read that to you. It says, "What then will we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say?" Again, remember the emphasis on the Scriptures. What does the Scripture say? It's a living organism. It's alive and it speaks to us. The Scripture says, Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages is not reckoned as of grace, but as what he is due or earned. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is imputed as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessings on the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose iniquities have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not impute. In this blessing then, is this blessing then on the circumcised or the uncircumcised also? How does it come? For we say that faith was imputed to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it imputed? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised. A seal. See, circumcision was a seal. But while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them, and the father of circumcision to those who are not only are of the circumcision, that is the Jew, but all who also follow in the steps of faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise nullified. For the law brings about wrath. But where there is no law, there is no violation. For this reason, it is of faith, in order that if it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made to you. Have I made you? In the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which was spoken. So shall thy descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew through faith, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, just want to pause there. Did Abraham doubt God? You better believe it. Yeah. When's this going to happen? I mean, I'm getting older. I'm beyond the age. I mean, what sign will you give me that it's going to happen? There were a lot of doubts in Abraham's life. Verse 21, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was also imputed to him as righteousness. Now remember, we talked about righteousness, the initial righteousness justified by faith. And then on your account, when you believe God. Now, the second time when Abraham looked up to the star, God said, look up in the sky and count the stars. And Abraham tried, but he couldn't. And God says, that's the way your seed's going to be. And he believed and it was imputed to him for righteousness. That's the righteousness that it continues to grow on your sheet in heaven, on that page where your name is. There's recorded the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the initial righteousness. And under that is these works of righteousness which are performed by the Holy Spirit through you and are given credit to you, your account. And so, you have the initial righteousness, you have subsequent righteousness. These are acts of faith that you performed or did down here on this earth. You may or may not have known it. But God worked in your life. It was imputed to him for righteousness. So, Abraham was beyond, but he believed God. And it was and he continued to believe God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Not for his sake only. Lost my place here. Just a second. But for our sake, not for his sake only was it written that it was imputed to him, but for our sake also, to whom it was also imputed, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered, who was delivered over because of our transgression and was raised because of our justification. What a wonderful promise that God gave to Abraham. And what a wonderful promise that he gave to us. See, Abraham didn't deserve it. He was as far from God as anyone could be. And we don't deserve to be justified either, but God did it. It's all by grace. Now, let's go back to Galatians chapter 3. The scriptures, having foreseen that Gentiles would be justified by faith, required further action. Just that the scripture said that the Gentiles are going to be saved by grace, that if it stopped there, it would never have come to fruition. You see, God had to do something else. And he had to take further action. God had to reveal how this would happen. How is a person justified by faith? Or justified by faith? Faith in what? In God and in his word. Abraham believed God's word. You believe God's word. So there has to be something. There had to be someone to give you the truth so that you know to believe, what to believe. So God promised, all right, the scriptures foresaw. Now that has to come to fruition. Something has to happen so it gets down to where we live. And so the gospel was preached. The gospel, the word, preached the gospel beforehand. The word preached before the gospel, is literally what it says. The word there is, the word preached is a double compound word. Pro means, it comes from the word pro, which means before, you, which means good, angelos, which means messenger or message. And to put them together, it was to bring the good news. Somewhere the good news had to come to us. And God ordained men to preach the gospel. He ordained in your life that someone would come to you and tell you about Jesus Christ. And you believed. The good news was preached to Abraham in simple terms. In you all the nations will be blessed. It's very simple. I'm going to make you great. Things that Abraham could understand. And when it came time for you to believe, it was in words which you could understand. And God gave you eyes to see and ears to hear and a mind to understand the truth that was preached. And he drew you unto himself and you responded by faith. And God imputed to your account righteousness. So in order for a person to be justified, whether you're a Jew or Gentile, that person must believe the good news which God gives through his revelation, through his word. In Abraham's time, it wasn't the death, burial, and resurrection. You understand that. In the Old Testament, when God was going to justify a person, he would bring a message to them. That message could vary. To one person, it could be one thing. To another person, it could be something else. To Abraham, it was a simple message. I'm going to make you a great nation. And Abraham believed God. When it comes to today, our message is different. Our message is fixed in stone. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Abraham's day, it's whatever message God revealed to a person. And they responded to that message by faith. Abraham believed God, God's word. So you think about that. That's to me, that's amazing. That through God's word, we respond and we believe and we're justified. God's gracious gift of justification, which, because it was promised as a blessing, can only be shared by believers. See, a non-believer can't understand the blessing that justification is. See, in you all the nations will be blessed. And the gospel came to us as a result of that. And people don't understand that. They cannot appreciate what we have. And they look at us and they think we're sort of weird, right? I mean, you go to that little church out in the country and you know, you don't do certain things and you're a different person. And they don't understand that that is the result of God's work in our lives and that God justified. You and I, we can appreciate our justification. That he's justified us. He declares us to be righteous. He's taken all our sin and he's nailed them to the cross. Those sins will never be brought up again. They've been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. They're forgiven. They're forgotten. Every one of them. Every sin that you've ever committed, every sin that you will ever commit has been taken care of on the cross. And God says, I've forgiven them and I've forgotten them. When you stand before the bema seat of Jesus Christ, there will be no issues of sin. God isn't going to look at you and say, well, I remember when you did this. You sinned against me. That's been forgiven. And you can appreciate it, and I can appreciate that. Unsaved people can't appreciate that. So as we gather together as a body of believers, I'm not just this church, but any believer gather together, we have something in common. We have been justified by faith. And what a privilege that is. What a blessing that is. And God promised that thousands of years ago. And you are a witness to that, that that promise was true. That in you all the nations of the world will be blessed. All of them. Any questions? Let's look at verse 9 then. Yes, I'm sorry. No, I'm sorry. He was not a Jew or an Israelite. If I said that, I misspoke. I'm sorry. He was a Gentile. He was not a Jew or an Israelite.
But isn't that interesting that he was a Gentile? God chose him as the father of the Jews.
Right. That's what
he did that so that all the nations would be blessed.
Right. It's an amazing promise when you think about it. You were in that promise. You are among the nations that would be blessed. Did God know he was going to choose you? Absolutely. And so when he promised Abraham that in you all the nations will be blessed, and I'll speak about that in just a moment because that has to be clarified. Not all nations are saved, but individuals within in that nation, all right? And when Abraham was promised that in you all the nations will be blessed, and or that is in your seed, and you are in Jesus Christ, that's a seed, you are blessed there. And God had you in mind in eternity before he even said those words. He chose you. And to me, that's an amazing thing to realize that before there was anything, in the mind of God, there was Abraham. And in that promise that God gave to Abraham, in that he knew that you would be a part of those that seed that would be blessed. I can't imagine that. I mean, I can't imagine why God would choose me. I don't know why he chose you. I don't know why he chose me. I'm sure you don't know either. But it is a seed where all this happens. And you were in Jesus Christ, in God's mind, in eternity. In time, when time came and you were born, that was not by mistake. I said, you trace your everything back. And you trace it all the way back to Adam. And you were in Adam. And you come all the way down through these centuries, these millenniums, and here you are, you're born of Marion and Abe Horst. And you had a sin nature from your father. He's a rascal, isn't he? You inherited that sin nature from your father. And God had you in mind. He had me in mind. In eternity. And he made a promise to Abraham. And it's a reality. The promise became reality. In the seed, the Gentiles, the nation, would be blessed. And you were there. He was an idolater, right? Abraham, before Abraham was saved, he was an idolater, and God just picked him out, not by mistake, but that he was going to bless Abraham. He decided in eternity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit decided, let's choose Abraham. Oh, all my notes just disappeared, folks. What time is it? Abraham became the father of a great nation. Now listen, let me go back to my the scripture. Go back to Galatians chapter 3, verse 9. I'll say a few things and we'll just have a few moments. Galatians chapter 3, verse 9. It says, so then, they who are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. We can understand that. God promised he's going to bless them. If you're blessed, then you come from Abraham. They who are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. You see, it's not when God promised that in you all the nations or all the families of the earth would be blessed. He clarifies that. He says, it's those who have faith. He says, for they who are of faith, not all Gentiles, not all the nations are of faith. There are faithful ones within the nation. There are those whom God chose to save. But he clarifies and says, only those who are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So when he says, all the nations, all the nations will be, all the families of the earth will be blessed, he narrows it down and says, well, not, I want to clarify that, sort of say, that it's those who have faith are blessed with Abraham. There's those who have faith, those of faith who are justified and declared to be righteous. Not all people are not all the Gentiles, not every Gentile is justified. But those who are of faith. For as many, verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. I'll bring that out next week. The law says if you don't keep it, if you go back to Deuteronomy 27, Deuteronomy 27 gives the cursings and that God's going to come on the nation Israel if they do not keep the law. I think there's 12 I don't know how many times, but each verse or many verses in that chapter, I think there are 16 verses in Deuteronomy 27 begin with the word cursed. God says, if you don't do it, this is what's going to happen. You're going to be cursed. Turn back to Deuteronomy 27. Let's go back there. I had them in my notes, but turn back to Deuteronomy 27. And that's not the right chapter. What's that? Oh, okay, I'm sorry, yeah, 27:15. I'm looking at the first part of that chapter. Beginning with 15, it says, cursed be the man, verse 16, cursed is he verse 17, cursed be, and all the way down through to the end of the chapter. And do you know how the people responded? Look at the end of each one of those verses. Amen, amen. We agree. But the fact is they can't keep it. They didn't know what they were saying. So what did the Jew do? He interpreted the law so that he could keep it. I told you before, the interpretation of the law was something that they could keep. Let me give you an illustration. The scriptures tell us to be holy. How do you be holy? Can you be holy? Well, you got to go to church if you're going to be holy. You got to read the Bible if you're going to be holy. You got to pray if you're going to be holy. So we interpret the words so that we can accomplish it. The Jews did the very same thing. They interpreted that the Sabbath was a holy day and there's no work to be done on the Sabbath. What does that mean? Well, it means that you can't walk in the grass because you might hit the petals and plant seed. You can't go out in the field and harvest. You can't walk very far on the Sabbath day or you're working. So we have a Sabbath day's journey. We interpret the law so that we can keep it so that God would bless us. And we misunderstand that that isn't how the blessing comes. God gave us the law not to bless us, but to show us that we need to believe His promise. We need to trust in Him, not in ourselves. We can't keep the law. We can't keep the law. And here were the Judaizers coming, you got to keep the law, you got to keep the law. It says, you can't keep the law. It's impossible. I didn't give you the law to keep. I gave you the law to reveal. I'm showing you that you can't meet my standard. Your only hope is to believe. You want to be clear, to be righteous? It isn't by your works. You can't do it. But God will do it for you when you believe that Jesus Christ died for you. And He imputes to your account the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. The scribes and Pharisees had a righteousness. But it wasn't the righteousness of God. It was their own righteousness, the righteousness of works. Paul thought he was, you read Paul's account of his life in Philippians. We studied that not too long ago. Paul was a head and shoulders above everyone else, and he was blameless as far as the law was concerned, as he thought, as they interpreted the law in their minds so they could keep it. Paul says, I'm perfect. I met it to the, never realized that law was not given to keep. That law was given to reveal. And it was to bring a curse when you didn't keep it. Cursed is everyone who does not believe all that's written in the law. And so when they didn't keep it, they were cursed. Where do I go? Where do I turn when I know that I'm lost? I know that there's only hellfire out there for me. I can only turn one way, and that's to God. And I have to believe His word. And God, through His Spirit, moves in our lives if you've been chosen. He moves in your life to draw you unto Himself. Jesus said, no man come unto me except the Father draw him, and the Father draws us. And then He enlightens us. He does something in our minds so that we can, for the first time, understand the truth of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ and what it really means. And we respond by faith, which God gives us. And God imputes righteousness to our account. The very righteousness of Jesus Christ, which seals our destiny. That righteousness can never be taken away from you. That's inscribed in heaven on the books up there. the book of life. And it's inscribed on the Lamb's book of life, your name. And righteousness is in it. And no one can erase it. And that seals your destiny. That says God's going to take you home to be with Him. Whether by death or by the resurrection. And it really doesn't matter. None of us want to die. We wish that the rapture would take place today. But, you see, by grace, God gives us the strength to endure to the very end. We call it dying grace. Realizing that when we die, we have something far better than we've ever had down here. And someday, if the Lord tarries, we're all going to die. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. In that moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed. And we're going to be like Jesus Christ. Holy. Separated unto God forever. Given new bodies. To live forever with Him. There's nothing greater. And that promise started all the way back in Genesis chapter 12 with Abraham. In you, all the nations will be blessed. Abraham wasn't a Jew. He wasn't an Israelite. He was a Gentile, just like you and I. Abraham is the father of the nation Israel in the sense that it started with him. But the nation Israel didn't exist. He was not an Israelite. He was not a Jew. He was like you and I, Gentile. And God left it that way. And He gave them the sign of circumcision. And Abraham became circumcised. And now the Jew can relate to him and the Gentile can relate to him. He's the father of both Jew and Gentile believers. Which you and I are. Father, we thank You this morning for the promises that You've given us. Father, we're amazed as we look back. We think of Abraham, an idol worshiper, didn't know You, but You appeared to him and You spoke to him. And You said, Abraham, I'm going to do this for you. And Abraham believed God. And it was imputed to him for righteousness. And everyone in this congregation this morning was in Abraham's position. We did not know You. But Your word came to us. And we responded. We believed, and it was imputed to us for righteousness. It certainly is not by works. So, Father, we praise You this morning for knowing You, actually being known by You. You know us, and You revealed Yourself to us so that we might know You. And Father, we're going to spend eternity learning more about You, that we might really know You. Father, we cannot anticipate that time. We don't want to leave this earth because of our friends and our family. But Father, there's so much more out there for us, so much more that we can't even realize. So, Father, we have a hope, and we thank You for that hope. We have a righteousness, and we thank You for that righteousness. We thank You for the faith that You give us to believe Your word. We thank You for each member of this congregation. Pray for them. We ask, Father, that You might minister to them in very special ways. Father, we pray for this world. Pray for our president and all those in power, that we might be able to live a peaceable life. It seems like it's disappearing very rapidly. Father, You've planned it, and so we're going to trust You for all that's going to happen. And we're going to thank You this morning for the time that we spent together. We'd ask that You would use it in our lives, that we might honor and glorify You. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.